Thank you, Pastor Tim. Appreciate that. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 tonight. Mark chapter 5. But before we start reading the scripture, I just want to ask you a question. This always helps because it's Wednesday night and everybody's sleepy. You know, you kind of need something to get your brain working again. How many of you, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever gone somewhere and like halfway through it, you start having that thought, I'm not so sure this was a good idea. You ever been in that situation before? I definitely have on several occasions. But I'm going to tell you just about one. It was actually shortly after we moved here. And I was like, well, you know, I got to check out all, you know, the different hiking trails around here and just kind of see what's around. So I went up to, it's called Three Ridges. I went to hike Three Ridges Trail, and I knew I wasn't going to be able to do the whole loop, but I was at least going to do half of it. So, I hardly brought anything with me. And I got up there, and you got to bear in mind, we moved here from Charlotte, North Carolina, okay? It's kind of flat in Charlotte, North Carolina. So I get out there on Three Ridges Trail, and, I mean, it's a beautiful day. It's like today. And I'm hiking along and just having a great time. And I noticed the higher I got, it started getting cool. And about 3 miles from my truck, it starts snowing. I mean snowing. Like just caught in a blizzard. And I'm like, oh man, I got nothing, y'all. So I just grabbed my stuff. And I just started running back towards the truck. And I'm telling you, by the time I got back, my hair was frozen. Yeah, so that was one of those times where I got halfway there and I'm like, I'm not so sure this was a good idea. The only thing worse than a situation like that is when you're going somewhere with someone else and it was all their plan. You know what I mean? And you're like, did you really think this through? I was following you on this thing. Tonight we're going to look at a moment in Scripture where Jesus intentionally leads his disciples into a situation like that, leads them straight into a storm. Not because he didn't know what was coming, but because he was going somewhere. And what happens next is really one of the most surprising moments in all of Scripture, one of my favorite Bible stories. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, but I got to give you a little bit of backdrop in Mark chapter 4. So we're going to start right there in verse 35. The Bible says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." He was even planning to sleep. He brought his pillow, y'all. "And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" Now, we could spend all night talking about that passage of Scripture, but that's not what we're going to do tonight. We just need to think about how he got where he was going. Tonight, I want us to look at one of the most powerful stories in the ministry of Jesus. And it's not because of the demons. It's not because of the pigs. It's not even because of the miracle itself. But because this story shows us what Jesus does for broken people and what he asks of those that he has changed. So Jesus crossed a storm in the middle of the night for one man. And you know the disciples had to be wondering about this trip because they nearly drown getting there. And then when they arrived, the welcoming committee was a screaming naked man in a graveyard. You don't forget that too quickly. And at some point, Simon Peter had to be thinking, guys, we should just stay home tonight. But this was not a ruler of the city. This was not a religious leader, not somebody that was even respected by society. This was a man living in the tombs. Wrap your head around that, okay? If you're having trouble, there's a graveyard right down the street. You can just go spend the night, and then you'll really be able to get yourself into the Bible story there. A man that everybody else had essentially just given up on. This guy was an outcast. And I think that really tells us something important about Jesus. Guys, Jesus goes where nobody else wants to go to reach people that that really nobody else believes can change. And maybe somebody walked into church tonight feeling exactly like that. Like, maybe your life is just a little bit too messy or too broken or too far gone, and you don't know how Jesus is going to fix this. But this story reminds us that, hey, Jesus still crosses storms for people like that. Still happens today. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is that Jesus pursues the broken. Jesus pursues the broken. So Mark chapter 5, beginning right there in verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. This guy is completely hopeless by human standards. Okay? Then in verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Neither could any man tame him. Parents of small children, you know exactly what that verse means. Everybody in this story had learned to manage this guy like a problem with chains. But Jesus didn't come to manage him. Jesus came to restore him. Okay? The world had a place for him, and that was the tombs. But Jesus had a future for him. And what stands out to me is the fact that Jesus came here on purpose. And you really got to wrap your mind around this. This was not a place for any Jewish person to go, much less Jesus Christ. There was a reason it was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This was a city of Gentiles that didn't have anything to do with the God of the Hebrews, okay? This was a pagan city. Think about what Jesus walked into when he stepped onto those shores. A graveyard, okay? He wasn't supposed to be in a graveyard, according to Jewish law. And later on, what ran down that hill, okay? Just in case you didn't know, that's not really a Jewish thing, okay? They don't do pigs, okay? So this was a pretty bizarre story for a rabbi. So he crossed the storm for one broken man, and that just really matters. There are people who believe that Jesus would never want me, or I've gone too far, my past is too ugly, nobody can help me. But this story just destroys that lie. Jesus intentionally walked into darkness to rescue somebody that was trapped in it. There are some chains that are visible, and there are some that are invisible, some that bind us. Jesus still delivers people from both. So I just want to talk to you for a second. If you're here tonight and you feel like you're dealing with some of that, maybe you secretly feel trapped, but you're really good about putting on the mask when you come to church. It could be fear. It could be addiction. It could be bitterness. It could be shame. This story reminds us Jesus still changes those lives. The second thing I want us to look at tonight is that Jesus changes what no one else can change. Jesus changes what no one else can change. So jump down to verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, when this maniac saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. That's a lot of pigs, y'all. And were choked in the sea. And somewhere, there was a pig farmer having the worst day of his life right then. This is just such a really neat scene because I've been there. I've been to the place where this happens. And it really is, it's like you come right off the Sea of Galilee and there's a road right there at the base. And then it's just like straight up. And you can really visualize, okay, I could see 2,000 pigs running down this hill right into the sea. Look at verse 14. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Look at their response. They were afraid. They weren't afraid when he was naked, living in the tombs, and chained up. Now he's clothed, seated, and in his right mind. What chains could not do, Jesus did instantly. So we literally, just in the verses we've read, we've got two instances that really scared people. I'm not talking about the storm. I'm talking about Jesus' authority over the storm. It says that his own disciples in the boat, they were exceedingly afraid of him because of that authority. And now, these people who knew nothing about Jesus see this hopeless case, and all of a sudden it's changed. And again, they were afraid because society didn't have an answer for this problem. They couldn't fix it. But one encounter with Jesus changed everything. Jesus didn't just calm him down. He didn't put a Band-Aid on the problem. He restored him. The most powerful picture in this entire story really is verse 15. Because that is what Jesus does. He restores what sin destroys. Can I say that again? He restores what sin destroys. Okay? He doesn't just patch the problem. One of the saddest parts of the story is the reaction we see in the next two verses. Look at verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They see this maniac, this problem that they could not fix or control, and that's all made right. And then they're like, "But the pigs are gone. Yeah, you should probably leave. We don't need your kind around here." they dismissed him. Instead of rejoicing that a man had been changed, they asked Jesus to leave. Think about that for a second. The pigs mattered more to them than the person. The pigs mattered more than the person, okay? Sometimes people get so comfortable with brokenness, so comfortable with it, that transformation makes them get very uncomfortable. That scares people, okay? And can I say this lovingly tonight? I think I can. This is our Wednesday night crowd. There are people who are okay with Jesus as long as he doesn't disrupt anything. Let me have Jesus in my box on my schedule, and I'll come and listen to him about him on Sunday morning. But don't get involved in my Monday through Friday. Okay? As long as he doesn't call for surrender, as long as he doesn't challenge our priorities, as long as he doesn't deal with sin, as long as he doesn't ask me to do something uncomfortable. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. But Jesus didn't come to improve lives. He came to transform them, to change them completely. And we all do it. We use the excuse, I can't do that. That's just not me. That's not who I am. Jesus came to change who we are. And if you're here tonight without Christ, this story is for you. Because Jesus still changes people. He doesn't polish people. And he doesn't change polished people or perfect people. Broken people. Oscar Wilde once said this, every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Every sinner has a future. That is the gospel. That's what the gospel is. That's what it does. That's what it means. It is good news. It's not okay news. It's good news. The third thing I want us to look at tonight is Jesus sends the changed back to their people. Jesus sends the changed back to their people. Look with me there at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And hath had compassion on thee. Look at what he does. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Okay, so this man lives in, right there in this one city. Decapolis means 10 cities. So that whole region, 10 cities, okay, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This is where the story just becomes deeply personal, and it's exciting. This man begs Jesus, let me come with you. I get it, okay? I get that. We understand that. Why would he want to go back home? Why would he want to go back to the people who had been wrapping chains around him, who knew his past and remembered his screams and the chains and remembered all of his shame? But Jesus says, no, go back home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Honestly, this may have been the harder miracle. Facing demons, that's one thing. But going back home to the people that know your past, that takes courage. That's probably one of the hardest things we do in the Christian life. Because you know, family remembers everything. Everything. They remember all the phases that you went through. They remember all your bad decisions that you made. They even remember that weird hairstyle you had in 2001, okay? They got all that on you. And yet Jesus intentionally sends him there. Now don't miss this. Jesus does not just save people from something. He sends them to someone. Jesus does not just save people from something. He sends them to someone. Jesus did not ask him to become a scholar. He didn't say, yeah, you better go to synagogue and study under a rabbi for the next 4 years before you say anything to anybody. Didn't say that. He did not ask him to have every answer. He did not ask him to even preach a sermon. He simply said, tell people what I did for you. Don't you love that? That is so encouraging. That is so freeing to me. Just tell people what I did for you. That's all you got to do. That means every saved person in this room tonight is already qualified to be a witness. Already qualified. You don't have to know every verse. You don't have to be able to answer every question. But if Jesus changed your life, you have something to tell. That's what that tells me. Notice where Jesus sends him first. He says, go home. Go home. He didn't say, I want you to systematically knock on every door in the Decapolis. He just said, just go home. The first mission field is the people closest to you. That is our first mission field. The people that God has already placed in our life, the people we already have a relationship with. Friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, the people who know us best. Sometimes that's intimidating because they remember who you used to be, or even maybe what you did yesterday. But that is also what makes a changed life so powerful. Because when somebody who knows your past begins to see genuine change, begins to see that reforming of, well, that's not like them. When somebody who knows your past sees that change, they can't deny that something happened. I read a book recently by Kenneth Bailey, and just a brilliant theologian. But he tells a story of when he was invited to speak at a school in Latvia. And this was after the collapse of the Soviet Union. And he's with the Lord now. He passed in 2016. But he asked, after he finished doing his presentation, he asked a female student how she became a Christian. And he said, was there a church in your village? And she said, no, the communists closed them all. We had no church. And she said, and he said, well, did your family teach you about God? And she said, no, my family were all atheists. And he said, so was it an underground Bible study? Is that how you heard about God? And she said, no, that wasn't it. Finally, he said, then how did you come to faith? She said, at funerals, they would often recite the Lord's Prayer. And she said, as a little girl, I would hear those strange words, but I didn't understand them. I had no idea what they meant. So when freedom finally came, I started to search for their meaning. And then she said this, when you're in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. That is exactly what Jesus is asking this man to become. He just said, just be light. Just go back and be that light in the darkness, a point of light. And church, there are people living around each and every one of us, every one of us in this room, living in darkness. Not everybody is looking for a theological debate. In fact, a lot of people are just looking for some light. Somebody just needs to hear what Jesus did for you, how he forgave you, how he changed you, how he gave you peace, how he carried you through that loss, how he rescued your life. This is where things get practical tonight. I want to challenge you to do something with me. This week, I want you to intentionally tell somebody, one person, what Jesus has done for you. Some Christians here tell somebody about Jesus, and something happens, and immediately that turns into, I want you to debate an atheist on live TV. So that is not what I'm saying. Let's clear the air about that right now. That is not what God is asking. Not a sermon, not an argument, not a debate. Just your story. Just your story. Tell somebody, Jesus changed me. He forgave me. He gave me hope. He gave me peace. And then simply invite them. Why don't you come and see for yourself? Hey, Sunday's a great time to do it. We already got 7 people lined up to be baptized, y'all. Come sit with me at church. Come hear the gospel. Come see for yourself what Jesus can do. Because that is how Jesus still changes lives. It's one person telling another person, you got to come see this. And maybe that's exactly what God wants to do through you. Some of you already know. As soon as I brought it up, somebody came to your mind. You already had that person in your mind, and for the last 20 minutes, you've been trying to replace that person with somebody that's a little bit easier. That may be the person that God wants you to reach. Can you imagine this guy walking back home, leaving those tombs, those chains behind? I don't know where they got the clothes. Did they have extra clothes on the boat? Somehow they got him a change of clothes. Walking down those same roads, walking through the same town, seeing those same people, but he is not the same, not at all. Now he has peace. The man that everybody feared is now free. Jesus tells him, go tell him what God has done for you. The Christian life is not about attending church. I hate to break it to you, but I really don't think we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be like an attendance board next to all of our names. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't find that in Scripture. It's about people being so transformed by Jesus that the people around them can't explain it any other way. And maybe tonight, maybe you're not the messenger in the story. Maybe you're the man in the tombs. Maybe you're still bound, broken, exhausted, and ashamed, whether here or watching online. This story reminds us again and again, Jesus still crosses storms for people like that. If Jesus is speaking to your heart tonight, come to him. Come to him. And church family, before you leave tonight, think of that one person. One person. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one neighbor. And this week, tell them what Jesus has done for you. Invite them to come and see. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Father God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would just take the testimony of this man. We don't even know his name. And yet, you used him on purpose to reach the Gentiles. I mean, this was the first guy on the scene. This was before the Apostle Paul. We owe a great deal to this man for simply going home and telling what Jesus did for him. God, in response to that, how can we remain silent? So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that we would overcome our fears, that you would give us the boldness that we need. And Lord, just don't let Satan whisper in our ears and say, you don't know how to answer that question. they're not going to listen. You don't know what they're going to say. And help us just to remember that some people are just looking for a little bit of light. Help us to carry this with us this week. Remind us. May we make plans, even now, of who we're going to talk to and when and how. May we equip ourselves and be ready to be used of you, God. May you already be working in the hearts of those individuals so that they're ready the moment we show up. And may we have the faith to trust that you've done that. So God, we praise you for what you're going to do through this. I pray that you'd use us in a great and mighty way. And we'll give you all the glory for it. I hope we all get to come back to church on Sunday and talk about what the Lord did. God, we thank you for the guidance we can find in your word. You didn't have to give it to us. But I still don't know how in the world we'd do this life without it. I pray that you'd bless us as we go from this place. And help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.